We're going to turn in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 3. Now we looked at a little verse from chapter 4 a while ago, I think it was Sunday. But let's look at Philippians 3. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 14. So Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the text that I just want to draw your attention to this evening is found at the end of verse 13, in which Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We're now in the year 2020. There are lots of things over the, not only during the last 12 months, but lots of television programs have been reflecting over the past decade. And there are lots of things I'm sure we would rather, you know, forget. Brexit, although it seems to be going to carry on rolling on regardless of whether we leave at the end of this month or not. The moral decline of the nation, we'd rather forget it, but it's going to continue into this decade also. And there's the increasing crime with terrorist attacks and also knife crime, etc. It looks set to continue. Spiritually, we can make a list of things that we would rather forget. Most recently, the comments by the new Archbishop of York saying that the Bible has to fit in with the morality of society rather than the other way around. So, boy, we're looks like, you know, we're still on that slippery slope. You remember Harold Camping and his predictions about the end of the world? It was back in 2011. He said it was going to end. Like the first call was something about May 2011, and when May passed, he changed it to October 2011. All that happened in the last decade. Things like that you would care to forget. And I'm sure you have lots of personal things as you look back over the past year and over the past decade that you would care to forget, you know, whether it's surgery, prolonged hospital stays, health problems, you know, the extra pounds piling on, lots of things. But the Apostle Paul has his own list of things that he would rather forget. he wants to forget his religious heritage and all his religious accomplishments. Listen to how Paul lists them again in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, if you were a Jew at the time of the Apostle Paul, you would be impressed. In fact, you would be very impressed by Paul's list. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. He was not a convert to Judaism. He wasn't circumcised later in life. Rather, he was a pure blooded Jew. He was a thoroughbred. Paul was of the people of Israel. This describes his family tree. His parents were both true Jews. His family lineage could be traced all the way back to Abram. Paul, he tells us, was of the tribe of Benjamin. From that tribe came Israel's first king, King Saul. This tribe had a special place of honor and was viewed with great esteem. You know, when the other 10 tribes broke away from the throne of David, from the house of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin remained loyal. Paul tells us that he was a Hebrew. Hebrew was Paul's native tongue. Unlike so many Israelites, Paul had not adopted the Greek language, Greek customs. Obviously, he could speak Greek, but Hebrew, that was his language. He knew and kept both the language and the customs of the people of God. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. In regard to the law, Paul was a Pharisee, which means he knew the law back to front. Those five books of Moses, he knew them like the back of his hand. Paul was zealous for his Jewish faith. So zealous that he persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. As for legalistic righteousness, well, Paul was faultless. Don't forget, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the strictest sect among his people. He was part of a group that stressed and lived out purity and holiness. Paul could also point to his accomplishments as a Christian. He met with the Jerusalem Church Council. He was the first missionary of the church, establishing churches all over the then known world. Paul witnessed as a Christian before kings and philosophers. And yet Paul tells us here, all this I would rather forget. Not just what he's talking about in relation to his, you know, Jewish background, but it seems also what he's talking about in relation to since he's come to faith. You know, all these things that he's been doing for Christ, the kings that he's met, the philosophers that he's met, I would rather forget them. Did you notice Paul calls us to be like him? If we had read on to verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Just like Paul, there are many spiritual things in which we can take pride. And that's what I'm trying to get at in relation to Paul wanting to forget some things in relation to his Christian life. Yeah, it's so easy for pride to, you know, creep its way in. You know, we can be proud of our Bible knowledge. We can be proud of our Reformed theology. We can be proud of, you know, the work we do within the household of faith. You can be proud of, years of service within the Sunday school youth groups, children's groups. You could be proud that you managed to read through the Bible in a year, every year. So many things that we could be proud of, and pride is so subtle. It creeps in. And Paul is saying he wants to forget these things. He wants to cast them to the side. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I guess Paul must have meant that he had real problems when it came to spiritual pride. Paul must have had real problems with not, you know, depending upon the works of the flesh. You know, I'm doing this in my own strength. I say Paul wants to forget because Paul expresses continuing action here. Paul doesn't say forget, he says forgetting. It's not something done once and then he's done with it. No, it's something that he has to do continually, every day, all the time. It's like he's fighting against the flesh and the, you know, the temptation to be proud and to be boastful. I mean, our hearts can be so proud. We're going to be so stubborn, so self-centered at times, so sinful. Time and time again, we want to run away from Christ and to ourselves. We want to put self to the fore and not Christ. Time and time again, the temptation is to puff ourselves up. And you don't want 2020, as we go through it, to consciously put Christ first. You know, to hear Paul's words to us here, forgetting those things that are behind, let us press on toward the mark of our calling, the goal of our calling. You know, faults and failings, obviously we want to forget about. But anything that would cause us to be proud and succumb to the sin of pride, Paul says, look, forget it. You just keep, you know, the eye on the goal that's in front of you. So on this first Thursday of 2020, we also need to look forward, as Paul is exhorting us to do here, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. So let's start by noticing that Paul again uses continuous action. He doesn't say reach. Instead, he says reaching. Again, it's not a one-time act. It's not a light, momentary matter. It is something he and we have to do every day. So in 2020, we are to be reaching toward what is ahead. In Philippians 3:13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, still a work in progress. But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Paul has an image in mind. He has a race, maybe even one of those ancient chariot races, you know, the Greek chariot used in ancient Olympic games was really nothing more than a small platform with a wheel in each side, more or less just basically standing on a little board. And the driver had nothing to hold on to as he raced around the course except, you know, the reins of the horse. And he had to lean back or forward, strain every muscle and nerve and sinew as he balanced to control those horses. And reaching toward what is ahead. Every one of the charioteers, they want to win the race. Everyone has their eye on the prize, on the finishing line. Everyone wants to win gold. Everyone wants to be in the winner's circle when the race is finished. And what is the Christian's prize? What is our goal, beloved? Well, Paul tells us in verses 10 and 11, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him. That's our goal. We want to know Christ. We want to know the power of his resurrection. And that last phrase sums it up, becoming like him. During 2020, let us pray and make it our goal that God would make us more and more Christ-like. Is that your goal for 2020? At the start of a new year, as we know, is a time for resolutions. And maybe your goal is to get fit. Maybe it's to lose weight. Maybe it's to spend less and save more. Maybe you just resolve to stop procrastinating. You know, whatever I need to do, I'm going to get done. But you know what's at the top of Paul's list? I think if Paul was here tonight and you were saying to him, Paul, what's your New Year's resolution? I think he'd say, I want to get to know Christ more. And I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he reached for. That's what he's reaching for as he reaches towards the goal. That's what he's striving for, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which means what? To be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and gentleness and self-control. And those are some of the characteristics and the graces that we're looking at actually in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't that right? That we want to be holy in all his ways. Is that your goal for 2020? Is that what you're reaching for in 2020? Reaching toward what is ahead. We know this isn't something easy. This is not something that comes automatically. We know it's difficult. We know it's hard. We're in a spiritual battle. That conflict is relentless, and it does require considerable effort. You know, think of that image again of the charioteer balancing on that little board, racing around the arena, holding on to the reins, but balancing on the balls of his feet or maybe on the back of his heels. But he's whipping those horses as he turns the corner, and he's fighting his opponents for that spot that is closest to the rail. And even that race is a battle, and we're in a battle. We're battling against the flesh. And we're battling against the world. And we're battling against Satan. And we have to be alert. And we have to be ready for whatever is thrown at us. Reaching toward what is ahead in this race. Are you willing to strive and to fight to be like Christ? It was funny that this morning at the open air, Joe was saying about his New Year resolutions. Have you got any New Year's resolutions? And he said, I've made a New Year's resolution. And he says, I resolved to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, to start my devotions. He says, I failed already. So, and yet, you know, you see the point, you know, you're willing to fight and to strive to be like Christ. You know, it does mean sacrificing maybe your sleep. If you've got a busy day ahead, getting up a bit early to do those devotions, take time to pray. You know, no matter what success you achieve in your walk as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what progress you make in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, never ever make the mistake of thinking, you know, I've reached where I want to be. We're always striving, you know, to be that one bit further ahead. You see what Paul says there about himself in verses 12 and 13 again. I haven't already attained. So think of all that Paul had acquired. And yet he's not sort of resting in his laurels. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm pressing on every day. And why am I pressing on? Because I want to lay hold for that with which Christ has laid hold of me. I press on, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. More Christ-likeness. More like Jesus. If someone like Paul can admit that he falls short, if someone like Paul can admit, I'm not there yet, it's certainly true of us, isn't it? Do you know why Paul can talk this way about himself? Do you know the reason why? Paul knows he hasn't reached the goal. Two reasons, friends. First, Paul knows that he's a sinner. He publicly admits it. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And secondly, Paul doesn't compare himself to others. If Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud and to let up. You know, I'm better than that character there. After all, he was a spiritual giant. Certainly a spiritual giant in the eyes of the Philippian saints. But when Paul compares himself to Christ, not with anybody else in any of the congregations, when he compares himself to Christ, he realizes, boy, there's still a lot of work to be done. I've got more spiritual heights to climb here, which is why he says he hasn't arrived. The testimony of the Apostle Paul reminds the saints at Philippi and reminds us this evening as well that there must never be stalemate in our spiritual growth. There's never a plateau in our spiritual growth. It's always onwards and upwards. We must press on. We must keep pressing on. We must keep striving and straining with the goal, the aim of being like Christ, reaching toward what is ahead. How do we do this? What are we supposed to do? What is Christ asking us to do? Well, we all obviously all don't have the ability or the finances or whatever to go on those mission trips. Well, it's like Jean to Uganda or myself earlier, later last year to Nigeria. So what can we do? Well, we just need to work at the little things of life. Do what you can do within, you know, the area where God has placed you. Aim to put into practice every day, you know, that those practical sections of Ephesians that we will be looking at, you know, about walking worthy of your calling. Just wherever you're placed and wherever you find yourself, seek to walk worthy. Just one step at a time. And just let me end with one phrase of our text that I just haven't touched on yet. Did you notice there where Paul, where he introduces the text there in verse 13, he says, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, I reaching toward what is ahead. One thing is an important phrase in the New Testament. One thing, it's an important phrase in the Christian life. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. One thing is needed. He explained to busy Martha when she complained about her sister Mary. Jesus said, one thing you need to do, Martha. And what about the blind man whose eyes were opened by the Lord Jesus Christ and he's being quizzed by the Pharisees? He says, one thing I know. One thing. What did the psalmist say? One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing. This is what I seek, says the psalmist. One thing. One thing. To many Christians, like the people around them, they seek many things. They cram their life with many things. They want the things of the world, and they also want the riches of Christ. You know, you dear sisters, you claim that you can multitask, and I no doubt you can. While us lesser mortals, lag behind in that area. But Christians, if I could put it like this, we're not in the business of multitasking so much. One thing we strive for. It's to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing a life of Christ-likeness. We cannot chase after the things of this world. Can't walk with a foot in both camps. While we're in this earth, we can't mimic the world. We want to mimic Christ. We want him to be shining through us. One thing. Paul says, one thing I do. Forgetting that which is behind, straining towards that which is ahead. He says, what I see before me in my eyes is Christ. And I want to be more like him. But will that be our goal as we move through 2020? Will that be our goal if we're spurred and work our way through this decade? That we'll be able to look back next year and say, yes, I've grown in grace and more like Christ. After a decade has passed, we'll be able to say, yes, I have grown in leaps and bounds over this past 10 years. I've been striving for what Paul was striving for in Philippians chapter 3, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ.